Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
Thank you. Yes, my little scrap of paper. There you go. Look, that's. So I have no idea how long this sermon is going to be. This could be really quick, or it could go on for hours. Yeah, I guess it depends. And I'm not even convinced I can read my own writing. So yeah, there you go. When we sat down as a preaching team, sort of, I guess it was September time, October time, both Kate and I were quite keen to look at Acts. I suspect for slightly different reasons, but there was a decent amount of overlap. For me, the book of Acts is a really exciting book, partly because I'm not very good at reading the Bible, and Acts is quite a nice little story. It sort of trots along quite nicely, whereas some of the other bits of the Bible I find to be quite hard work, if I'm honest. You have to focus. I read for pleasure. I don't really read. I do lots of reading at work for work. Lots of sort of boring, dry texts about how wide a corridor needs to be for a wheelchair and all that kind of stuff. So I quite like reading for fun. But the important thing for me about Acts, and it's something that Jackie and I have had in our relationship ever since day one, is that whole idea of actually what is church? How do you live out church as Christians in the communities that we live in the cultures that we live in? And I think looking back at Acts, where the church is starting to emerge after Jesus' sort of death and resurrection and then ascension, it gives us a real sense of the core values of what church are. And I think it's really good to revisit that at regular intervals, particularly as a church fellowship, you know, as an expression of church. The last couple of years for us we've had lots of changes. You know, we've had changes of personnel in leadership, we've had changes in structures, you know, we've had changes within just our family. The circumstances have changed, and quite often when there's change, there is grief. You know, we mourn the stuff that's gone, and we can get caught up in that, and we can focus on the structures of church, you know, the meetings, who's doing what rotas we're on, all that kind of stuff, rather than actually on the core DNA, if you like, of what being church is. So I think it's a really good idea to look again at what church means, and then what church means globally, but also what church means for us as TLC, Royston, yeah, Buntingford, and the surrounding villages. I accept the fact that the word virus may have some negative connotations for people. It's not always a good thing. Computer viruses are the bane of my life. I constantly worry about computer viruses at work. I have visions of my coming into work and switching on the computer and discovering that nothing works or everything's gone. And viruses, just as a medical perspective, you know, they have... You never get a good virus, do you? If you catch a virus, you're never sort of running up and down the street going, "Woo, I caught one!" But I think for me, you know, viruses are a really good picture of what's happening in Acts. You know, we have a church that starts small and then it spreads, it's caught, it infects the people that come into contact with it, and as a result it's spread right the way across the world. I meant to Google this morning how many Christians there are in the world and I forgot, so lots of Christians. But the thing to remember is that a virus is not an infection. You know, an infection is something that affects you. You get an infection if you cut yourself and you rot away, or you have to have medicines and that kind of stuff. A virus spreads, and for me that's really important, because as church we should be looking to spread. You know, we should be looking to grow and infect others. The context of Acts, let's have a look. So the book of Acts is written by Luke. I guess most of you probably know that. I had to look it up. We're going to be looking mainly at Acts 1 today. And I'll dip in and out. This is really good. This is the first bit of Acts 1. So this is Acts 1:1-5. And Luke gives a little recap of what's gone before, which is really helpful because it saves you having to read Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, whilst he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has died. He's gone up to heaven. He's been resurrected. Now, and then he's come back. Great. Now, to me, if I was one of the apostles, I think I might be slightly traumatized by that. His death on the cross wasn't a pretty thing. People sort of tiptoe around it. That was a horrific form of torture. To be slung up on the cross. And for all of his friends who have followed him for a couple of years and got to know him and eaten with him and shared life with him, to see that happen to your friend must have been traumatic. There is no getting over that, in my opinion. You see your best friend being nailed up on a cross, someone you respect and love, and dying that way, that's got to be grim. And then to have them come back, right? And let's be honest, these guys were not highly educated individuals. These were not sort of like the sort of Illuminati of the world. They've not been to university. These are fishermen. They forget stuff. They don't always get stuff. I mean, all the way through the Gospels, you find them forgetting what he's told them, like seemingly 2 minutes before. So I know he keeps, Jesus has told them that he's coming back, but I'm not convinced that they would have necessarily remembered that in the trauma of everything. So when he comes back, that must have been a bit of a surprise. Just to say the least, yeah. So I'm pretty convinced that was pretty grim for them. So you'd expect them to trot off after he'd been ascended, and maybe go and hide. But they went, Luke tells us in Luke 24, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stay continually at the temple praising God. So they've gone through the trauma of him dying, coming back, and getting taken up to heaven. If that were me, I think I might need a bit of time. But they're filled with joy and worship. And they do exactly what he's told them once. They go back to Jerusalem. So the whole of the first bit of Acts is all based in Jerusalem. And, I keep putting these little slides in. I wish I hadn't now. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they go upstairs to a room where they were staying. And there were a whole bunch of them together. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. And they were all together constantly in prayer with all the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they weren't hiding away. This is not, I think sometimes we think that they ran off and they hid. They didn't. They went back joyfully. They were worshipping. They were praying. They were waiting for what Jesus had told them would come. But then they also start getting organized. And it's quite interesting because you sort of see, I wish I hadn't put that slide in. Go on, go away. There we go. You suddenly see Peter coming to the front. Peter, the chap who ran away. When he denied Jesus, he starts to step up and he starts to talk to the fledgling church. 120, that's what we're starting with, numbers-wise. So just for future context, 120. Remember that for the next 16 weeks or so, because it gradually gets bigger and bigger and bigger very quickly. So he stands up and he says, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. He speaks it out. He said, what's happened to Jesus is absolutely what the scriptures have said. And then he addresses the issue of Judas. Jesus has gone. I've cut out the bit where they tell you what happened to him, but he went and committed suicide in shame, really. But he stands up and says, right, we need to replace him. May another take his place of leadership. It's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. And this is really important for me, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they were choosing a replacement leader. They understood that in order to get organized, to continue the ministry that Jesus had given them, there needed to be some sort of structure. Before Jesus was ascended, it was basically a bunch of mates following Jesus, listening to what he was teaching, learning from him. But there was no real structure because Jesus was clearly leading them. They were followers. But at this point, they all become leaders. They're starting to step up into the ministry that Jesus had for them. So they replace Judas. And I'd like to reassure everyone that what happens next is not what happened when TLC changed their leadership team. They draw lots. Now, I don't know about you, but that, to me, seems like really random. That's no kind of looking around going, well, who's got the best spiritual gifts? Who's the best Bible reader? You know, who's the most theologically sound? Who's got whose heart is closest to our vision? No, they drew lots. Yeah. Yes, old school, isn't it? Proper old school. No, got to turn my head sideways now. Read my notes that I've written up there. Oh, yeah, and I've done all that. That's good. Right. So they add to their leadership, so they're now organised. 120 of them, 12 leaders, 10 per apostle, which, you know, there are various models of church that are based on that. I think it's called G10, isn't it? We have 10 and then 10 and then 10. So what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, I did warn you this was possibly going to be short. We're going to look at the story of how the church, the virus of church, spreads. And in Acts, there are sort of six very clear, defined stages of how the early church grows, spreads, and infects the world. Starts in Jerusalem. You know, we've seen they've all gone back to Jerusalem, where they're praying. It spreads from Jerusalem to Palestine. Then from Palestine, it spreads into the Gentile population. Up until that point, it's purely a Jewish sort of virus. Then from once the Gentiles have caught the virus, it then spreads into Asia, then Europe, and the book ends with it infecting Rome and getting into the very highest levels of society, Roman society. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the various stages of the virus and how it spread. And I have to add a caveat here. This is not a medical. No doctor would recognise this spread. These are all terms that I've sort of made up as I've gone along. We're going to look at, so today we're just looking at where did this virus begin. Next week, we're going to look at what actually is the virus. Identification of it. Then we're going to look at its incubation. How does the virus consolidate? How does it, you know, hunker down? How does it gather strength? Then what causes the virus, what causes the church to wake up? What actually makes it active? Then we're going to go and look at how it becomes public. And then how do people catch the virus? Then we're going to look at the symptoms of the virus. What does it look if you've caught the virus of church? Then we're going to look at some of the side effects. There aren't very many viruses that bring healing. Church is one of those, you know, at loads of different levels. So it's sort of like a benign virus. Let's think of it that way. Then we're going to look at how the Romans attempted to treat the virus to stop it spreading, because they were scared of it. So we're going to have a session looking at what happened when they tried to treat it, whether they actually managed to succeed, what they did. We're going to look at how the virus then spread out of its localized area, why it spread through the various, well, spread through the world. We're going to look at how you catch it, how contagious it is. And we're going to look at the superpowers that it can give you, that church can bring with it. And then we're going to look at cultivation, how we protect church, how we grow church. We're going to look at the fact that it's an indiscriminate virus. It doesn't matter what you look like, what colour your skin is, how old or young you are. And then Matt's going to finish up by looking at actually us, TLC, our strain of the virus, if you like, what makes us unique. The whole aim of this is really to try and re-examine the DNA of what church is and actually look at what we do as church, as a bunch of human beings who gather together, who are part of the same family. What makes us different to the people who are out there. You know, what is it that we have that is unique to us that we can offer to the world? Because that's really important. Jesus didn't call us. He didn't save us so we could meet on a Thursday evening or a Sunday morning, spend an hour or two together, wander off, and then come back next week. You know, church is not a date in the diary. You know, it's not a meeting. It's a lifestyle. It's how we carry ourselves. You know, with the parish church over the road burnt down a couple of weeks ago, and that's tragic. You know, that the trauma for those guys. You know, having to reorganize and losing everything. That's awful. But that's a double-edged sword for them potentially, because I think when you meet in a church building like that, it's really easy to start thinking of church as a building. And actually, sometimes being dislodged from a building makes you actually have to re-examine what you are as church, because you're no longer going to the church, you're going to church. So it's, we want to go through that a similar exercise, look at actually what we are and why we do what we do. So it would be really good if over the next couple of weeks you guys could read Acts, you know, actually work your way through it. It will help. I think it will be really good for us all to sort of have a good understanding of what Acts is and the pattern of Acts and what it contains. And also just think about, you know, what it is that draws you to church. You know, what brings you to church? You know, what is it that makes this an attractive proposition on a Sunday morning rather than lying in bed and drinking tea and coffee? Yeah. Oh, yes, that was one of my illustrations. That was what I was going to try to do. I spent hours yesterday searching for what the first viral video was ever, because I thought that would be a really good little clip to have at the start, and I found it. I just couldn't work out how to actually get it from YouTube into my PowerPoint presentation. So the first ever viral video was a chap who worked for a security company, and they were selling security cameras. And they were trying to work out how they were going to market these security cameras, CCTV cameras, to potential customers. And they came up with this idea: well, you have to show potential customers what it can do. So we'll set up a whole series of scenes. So they filmed him taking money out of a cash point. They filmed him, you know, having a cup of coffee when he should have been working, and all this kind of stuff. And then they filmed him in a cubicle in his office in America, with an old-fashioned CRT monitor computer. And he just goes ballistic on this computer, and he picks up the monitor and he throws it out, and you see one of his work colleagues pop their head over and then sort of duck down, and he chucks it all over the place, and he's out in the corridor kicking it, and then the film finishes. And that, they filmed that as a publicity thing, and then it got on the internet back in the early days of the internet, and it just went everywhere. And no one realised that it was a PR stunt. Everyone thought that it was a genuine CCTV camera incident. And it was only about 5-6 years later that they worked out, the whole story came out, when some journalist got hold of it and realised that it was the first ever viral video. But that was back before people sort of thought about viral videos. But yes, you're right. You know, being a virus, it's not always necessarily bad. Yeah. But, you know, and we do want church to go viral. You know, that is what our whole purpose is to make other Christians, you know, to make disciples of Christ. So I'm sorry that's short, but there you go. Done.
Oh, thank you, Mark. That was a good introduction to the viral stuff. Just a couple of challenges on that. So Mark talked about, obviously, please go away, read Acts. That would be a good thing to get lodged in your head. And also the, you know, questioning, why is it? Why is it that I come to church? What attracts me to church? But another thing that I want to throw out there as a challenge is, I mean, is it still up? No, it's not up there. One of the things, the treating a virus, talks about isolation. What happens if you isolate a virus? Eventually, it goes, it dies. If anyone is just going to sit in a church or sit in a house, wherever it might be, and do nothing, what is going to happen? If the 12 sat, or 120 sat and did nothing, what would have happened? No one here would be a Christian. No one. No one here would have found Jesus if they just sat and isolated themselves and it died. The only reason that we are here is because of the viral characteristics of the early church. It's the only reason. So my challenge to you is, by the end of this, what is it that you're not doing right now that you will learn in this series about getting the church out there, being the viral church, as it were? What is it that you're not doing that you will be doing at the end? I want to challenge you to be doing something different that is going to be affecting your household, the community of Royston, Buntingford, the surrounding area, maybe the world. And so that's my challenge to you. The other challenges that Mark gave just then, my challenge to you is, challenge yourself. Let's get out there. Let's see Royston totally virused up for God. That's what I'd like to see. And the surrounding area. Amen? Amen.